This, I think it's funny, and this is not part of my sermon, but I feel like, you know, it's interesting because we look through Scripture and we always say stuff like, well, God healed this, Jesus healed this person, and Jesus healed this person, and this person was healed. But you know that everybody that Jesus healed had a name? And not only did everybody have a name, everybody had a story. And not only did everybody have a story, but they had a family they went back to and shared their story with. And it's amazing how even what every person here has a story, has a family. And I think everybody, listen, God is in a business of restoring and building, and I'm saying restoring all things to what he created. Is this true? And so let's just pray this morning. Lord, I just thank you for each person sitting here. Lord, we need a freshness. Lord, we need revival to start within our midst. Lord, we need revival to start here. And when I've been preaching on Nehemiah this past month, Lord, I've been saying that even as Nehemiah hasn't been saying, Lord, that Jerusalem, you need to change. Lord, he has been saying, we are the problem. We are the ones who need to change. And Lord, so many people in this world sit here and they confess to be Christians, and all they do is saying, everybody else needs to change. The world needs to change. America needs to change. But when it comes down to it, Lord, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek your face and turn from their womb, then you will heal the land. And I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that is on us. And I just pray, Lord, that we seek your face, that we come back, that revival starts in us, that revival, that the freshness starts within us, that we are part of it. And Lord, I just pray that it's not a you issue, it's an us issue. And we are in this together. We need you in this hour. We need you in this time. And I just pray for miracles to happen. There is families that need a freshness. There is families, just like in Nehemiah's time, there are cities that are living in rubble. And Lord, I just pray you sent somebody named Nehemiah to build up that rubble, to build, to restore. Lord, there is families in this room that are sitting in rubble. And Lord, without you, they cannot be restored. And we just pray for healing this morning. We pray as we cap off this series, may we pray for your freshness. We pray for the change in our own lives in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. Amen. Oh, it's always bittersweet to start ending a series because I love this Nehemiah thing and just the mentality of it. And so Nehemiah chapter 1 begins with Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer to the king, and he lived 800 miles away, or whatever distance away from Jerusalem, but that was his people. And what happened was he literally went, God said, he heard about Jerusalem walls being in rubble. There was walls around Jerusalem for protection, for safety, for security. And God said from the very beginning, build the walls, restore the walls. Amos even talks about restore the walls. And so God gives this call to Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. But he lives so many miles away, and so Nehemiah gets a plan. First, God gives him a burden. The first week here, I talked about how everybody always says you need to have vision. But I'm telling you, when God gives you a vision, he first gives you a burden. Burden always, the true burden comes, and there needs to be a change. There needs to be a change in me. There needs to be a change in this nation. There needs to be a change in the city. But the burden hits, and it says that he went to the Lord, and he wept, and he fasted and prayed. And I talked about a couple weeks ago about the importance of prayer and diving into prayer, and he went to the Lord. Before he went to anybody else, he sought the Lord in prayer. And then Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2 is all about the praying, getting prayer together, and also getting a plan together, what's going to happen. And so then he takes a few guys, and he goes to a place he's never been before. He goes to Jerusalem, and he says, we're going to help you guys build these walls. And so he goes to this area, and chapter 3 is all, it's the whole book of Nehemiah is like a blueprint about how he had a plan and what he told people to do. And so the plan was this. It's like me going to Jeff and Wendy Gaynor saying, you guys live on this section of the wall, and so your responsibility, your plan is to live, to restore that area. And so what he's telling is, and what I mentioned in service was, you own your area, or in football terms, or in sports terms, you own the zone. You guys hear this before? Own the zone. Own where you're at. Here's what's cool. It took hundreds of years for this to be destroyed. It took 52 days for them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And what's amazing about that the plan was everybody there had a job, and their job was in their area. So it's like in your neighborhood. God has called you to your area, to own the area. You got to own your family. You got to own where God has put you, and you got to own where God has placed you. This is what you got to own. Like, you are responsible. And so just that ownership mentality. And then it goes on. And so as I'm looking through this, I'm saying we as Watermark Church are called to build. So I'm just going to do the first 5 minutes of today. I'm just going to share because a little bit of celebration. It's a celebration morning. And a little bit of vision, if you guys don't mind. Is that okay? Before we get into the meat and potatoes. For instance, this week starts school. And that's like a swear word sometimes, right? But college students and people start school this week. But for us as a church, it's kind of like the new year for us, too. We kind of celebrate what God did this past summer and past year, but we're celebrating. So I'm going to show some pictures, and you can follow along. And so here's what happened this past year with Watermark. A few things. This is just some snippets. So one, we celebrate every fall with a thing called Family Fest. There's no picture of that, but we have in September, and we're going to change it up this year. But we do like a Family Fest, and we invite families to come. We've got animals and all that kind of stuff. And then November, we did a thing called Missionary Blessing, and there'll be a picture of that. Missionary Blessing is a morning that we surprise a missionary or surprise somebody in ministry, and we have them come preach on a Sunday morning, and we tell the congregation, but they don't know, those people come speaking, we're going to bless them for one weekend. We're going to give them gifts, and we're going to give them hotel rooms, and we're going to love on them. So they preach on a Sunday morning. At the end of the service, I walk up, and I say, hey, you blessed us, and now we want to bless you. We've done it 2 years in a row, and those back doors open up, and the kids walk in for gifts for the missionaries. Isn't that awesome? And so that's going to happen. Listen, we did it the last 2 years. We're going to do it in November again. We just believe in missions. We do a thing in December called the Twinkle Day Parade. This is not an event that we put on, but we're the support team for this. On a cold December, we head down to downtown Stillwater, and we just literally help put on a kids' parade. Last year, how many people were there last year? I don't know. 4,000, 3,000, you know, I don't know what it was. 3,000, I don't know the number. All I know is we had a lot of volunteers. We had like 40-some volunteers, and we just helped out with that. Santa Claus shows up. It's a good time. And then we do a Christmas service, and we don't need to go in detail about that, but I'm just telling you, they put lights up in here, like they hang from, oh, just amazing. That's all I can say. So it's just stuff that's coming. Two-year birthday, we had a two-year birthday, there's no picture, but every year on our birthday, this coming year is our three-year birthday, every year on our birthday, we give all of our offering away that Sunday morning to give the ministries or give to people or give to whatever God's put in our hearts to do. Isn't that awesome? We just celebrate. And then we've done a new thing this year where, with the help of a few people, we do parent-teacher meals. Parent-teacher conferences. So every year in this school, every semester, they have a parent-teacher conferences. And what we found out is this. They got to provide their own meals. So we said, what if Watermark Church comes and makes a meal and has a meal for all the teachers all day so they don't need to bring their own food in? How awesome is that? And so we do things like that. So we're going to do that this year. And then we do a thing called Less is More or Do for One. So we spend about 4 weeks doing Do for One projects. There's a picture of that. And so we went to Cub Foods and we bagged groceries for no reason whatsoever besides loving people. We didn't have any kind of thing to sell. We didn't do anything. We just literally had a table of cookies, waters, and we bagged groceries. Everybody's like, why are you doing this? We're like, we're not fundraising. We're just bagging groceries. And we had some guys who went to the laundromat and paid for laundry washing machines for people all evening. And people gave up balloons. And we just, for a month, we just all we do is projects. And then we did a cleanup day downtown Stillwater. And we had people come down and we just cleaned up downtown Stillwater. And these are just some of the things that we do at a church. And these are the things, listen, these things that we'll do every year. These aren't things that we just celebrate saying, hey, we did a cool project. Maybe we should do that again. These are the things that we celebrate because we want to serve the community. Now, so these are the things that we celebrated this past year. This coming year, you guys want to hear about the things coming up this year? So here it is. Starting this year, we have life groups beginning this year. And this is the first time we're actually doing church-wide life groups. And that's coming up. We have a thing. There's no pictures of these. I just want you to hear it. And then this is a really fun surprise. We have Ben and Nicole who are leading our youth ministry. Where's Ben and Nicole? Are they here? There. Ben and Nicole are leading our youth ministry, and we are launching a youth service on Wednesday night starting in October. How awesome is that? So we'll have our own worship, we'll have our own offering, we'll have our own preaching, and they're going to lead it. and they're not going to do it here. It's going to be at a different location. But by the end of October, we'll have a youth service that will meet every Wednesday night. Isn't that awesome? And so we just believe in not just generations. We believe, especially being a former youth pastor, I'm saying let's get a service going so friends can invite their friends on Wednesday nights. And that's going to happen. And then we're doing mission trips this year to El Salvador and to Haiti and doing different things. And my friend Jim, raise your hand over here, Jim. There's Jim. Jim is helping. I should say I'm helping Jim instead of Jim's helping me. But either way, this works. And we had a coffee, what was that, like 2 months ago? And Jim's a big hockey guy. He played hockey and all that kind of stuff. And I just said, we are really involved with downtown Stillwater, and we're always trying to figure out ways to bless downtown Stillwater. And if anybody knows, downtown Stillwater is really slow when it comes to the end of January, February. It just slows down. So we're always trying to find ways to bring more people down and enjoy downtown Stillwater. I brought up to Jim, and I said, hey, Jim, I got a good idea. What if, I don't know if it's a good idea, but what if we just had a hockey rink downtown so people can come and skate next to the river? You know, that's a good idea, right? Like, anybody think you have a good idea, then somebody trumps you and has a better idea? So here's what happened. I said, I have an idea. And he goes, yeah, why don't we do like three? And I said, okay. And this is why I love Jim. He'll take your idea and spin it and go like 1,000 miles a different direction, and it becomes, wow, I'm part of something big, and this is going to be awesome. And because of him and his friends, I was just in the meeting. It's going to be the first, we can't say annual, right? It's going to be the first world's largest mite. So a little kid hockey tournament outside. Isn't that awesome? And so, I mean, we got teams. They've already talked to people. Here's how far it is. The fire people know, put water in, they're going to build the rinks, they're going to be all downtown, and literally one of the last weeks in January, I need all of your guys' help. So everybody needs to help us with this one. On a Friday night, Saturday, all days in your tournament, something's on Sunday, we're going to do a hockey weekend downtown Stillwater with young families and all. And what's really cool, we're going to cap it off with a hockey service here on a Sunday morning. And we're going to bring some people who are hockey players to come and share their stories and testimonies. And it's just going to be a time for us to love the community and to give back and be part of it. Doesn't that sound awesome? And some people, what's cool is, I don't even know, he said the other day, your friend said there's like already, 50, 60, 70 teams, 200 teams already signed up, whatever it was. I'm way off. So, so these are little, you know what I'm saying? So think about this. And even if you don't like hockey, it's enjoyable to watch little kids knock each other over. Is this not right? And so we're just part of these things. And so I heard a quote the other day. They just said this: if your vision is for a year, plant wheat. If your vision is for 10 years, plant a tree. But if your vision is for a lifetime, plant people. We are in the people business. We are in the people business. We are in the people ministry. We did fantasy football this week, did a draft, and people are like, well, that's not very spiritual. It is when you're connecting with people who don't really connect with the Lord. Is this making, and so I think so many times we always say, well, I'm not sure how this is going to work. When we are in the people business, which means, I asked a missionary one time, a missionary friend who's been on a field for a long time, I said, if you were a pastor in America, because this guy has been overseas for 20 some odd years, and I asked this missionary friend, I said, if you were a pastor in America, how would you lead your church? He goes, I have 3 steps. And I said, okay, what's that? He goes, number one, I would get involved with my community. I would love the community. I would be involved with my community. I said, that's awesome. Got it. He says, number two, I would build relationships. I would love people. I said, awesome. He says, number three is the most important. I said, okay. He goes, I would build relationships and love people. I said, you got, he goes, no, those are the most two important things. He says, when you love the Lord and love people, I'm telling you, just love people. And of course, it all starts with loving the Lord, but build community, build relationships, and build relationships. And so part of what we do is, when I'm talking about Nehemiah, we are just building a community. And so, Second Corinthians says this: for Christ's love compels us. And I just believe that we need to be compelled to grow and to serve. Ezekiel, this will be on the screen. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says, I, God, looked in vain for anyone who would build again the wall of righteousness that guards the land, who could stand in the gap. But I found not one. Can you imagine the Lord saying that to the church? He says, I'm looking for someone to stand in a gap. I didn't find anyone. God is looking for a man or a woman to take a stand in their life. And I want to be that man, to stand in the gap to fill in. So if you have your Bibles with me, open up to Nehemiah chapter 4. And this is how we're going to end today. I'm going to read some scripture. We're going to dive into it. Give me about 10 to 15 minutes here, and we'll wrap it up. And I really believe in the picture that's being developed here. So here's what I want you to show you. You have a trowel here, and you have a sword. And there's a sword here, and this is what is going on. So at this time, they've already started building the walls, and opposition is coming. In my Bible, chapter 4, it opens up by saying opposition in the rebuilding of the wall. So let's do verse 4 of chapter 4, Nehemiah. It says this, "Hear us, O Lord." This is their petition to the Lord. "Hear us, O Lord, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to the plunder of captivity." Because people are saying this. People are coming against them. Here's Nehemiah leading the charge to building the wall, and they hear threats of people coming to attack them. And people are coming that direction. Skip down to verse 6. "So we built the wall till all of it reached half the height." Until they're halfway up, they keep on building the wall. "For the people worked with all their heart. But when the Arabs came," in verse 9 it says, in verse 8 and 9, "they are plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat." We're saying we're going to be vigilant here. We're going to have people stand and guard our posts. "Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall.'" There's so much rubble in the land. He says, we're living in a disaster. Even though it's halfway built, there's still rubble. And he says, "And now people are coming to attack us." Don't you ever feel that way? Don't you just feel overwhelmed? You're going, "I have a mess in my house. I have a mess in my own house, but yet we're still being attacked." And you say, "Why, Lord? What's going on? What am I doing wrong? Why isn't there any help for us? Who's defending us? You call me to work, and I'm trying to work, and now I got to defend too? And now there's rumors going on. There's people against me. There's opposition. Like, what am I?" Have you ever had that question? You just go, "What am I doing wrong? Are you saying that I got to quit my job? Are you saying that I got to go to the hospital again? Are you saying I got to sell my house? Are you saying I got to move? Are you saying that this is an unhealthy situation? Are you saying some of this? Are you saying I got to get out of this relationship? What are you saying?" And there's opposition coming. "Also, the enemies," verse 11 says, "before they know it or see it, we will be right there among them and kill them and put them to work." And God is saying, they're coming. Verse 12 says, "Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.' Therefore," here's what his plan was, Nehemiah, "I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows." He's saying, "Listen, we're filling in the gaps. We will fill in the gaps." Then he says, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people," here's what Nehemiah said, he says, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord is great and awesome." Isn't that awesome? He's like worshiping. He says, "Remember who the God is. Remember what he said. Remember why we're doing this. And fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your homes." If you are a parent in this room, this is the verse that you need to highlight. You want to stand in the gap? Let me repeat it. "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sisters, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And when your enemies heard that, we were aware of the plot and that sin, God was frustrated with it. We all returned the wall, each of his own work. From that day on, half of the men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall." Here's what's fun. "Those who were carrying materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore the sword at one side and worked on the other. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles and the officials, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, listen up, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, for our God will fight for us. I'm just going to tell you what's going on. This is my little wall. And you have one guy, literally, has his sword on one side, and on the other side, he has his trowel, and they're literally working the mortar. They are working the concrete. And another time, they are looking on the horizon, seeing if anybody's going to come and attack them so they can throw their trowel down and pull up their sword and fight. And I'm telling you, as a leader, I'm telling you, for you who are leaders, this is one of the best pictures that you can have in your life. Because I'm telling you, in our spiritual life, we are called to build the walls. You know what I'm saying? That people live in rubble, that we're called to lift up, to build, to stand in the gap, to fill in the gaps, and to restore, to own the zone, protect our families, and we're called to defend what God has called us to build up. Here's the problem, is that we fight. And what I get sad about is this. On Facebook and everything else, I see a lot of, and I'm not just political people, but everybody fights for their country and fights for all this stuff, but not a lot of people are fighting for the things that they are only responsible for. You know what makes me really sad? We live in a culture, now this might be wrong, but we live in a, you might disagree with me, but we live in a culture that everybody wants to fight for their rights, but nobody wants to fight for their responsibilities. And as the church, you know how you can take a stand and fill in the gaps? You own your responsibilities that God has given you responsibility over right now. Stop worrying about your rights and start worrying about your responsibilities. If we spent more time praying for what God has given us, we'd spend less time being mean about what God doesn't give us yet. Is this making sense? So many times people are saying, well, it's my right. Dude, what about responsibilities? We want to protest and fight everything, to fight the system, fight the big man, fight the big boss. But here's what comes down to it. Listen, I would rather be known as a person who fights for you, fights for the church, fights for the Lord, and fights for my family. This is my responsibility that God has given me for. And what's interesting about this is this. God called Nehemiah to build it, and it opens up by God saying this. He says, opposition will come. And when people say, well, I just want everything peaches and cream, I just want everything to be nice and easy, nice and tidy, listen, they're having to have a sword and work, and it says that they're having to defend God because people are coming against them. So here's my truth today. You guys want to hear my truth? This is so sweet and so nice. Nice. Opposition is coming. If you are following the Lord, if you are following the Lord and you surrender daily to the Lord, there will be a target on your back. When I was a youth pastor, one of the worst prayer experiences I've ever had in my entire life was a student who came up to me, who literally didn't come to church for a long time. He came up to me one night at prayer time. He says, hey, can I pray with you, Jarvis? I got to tell you a cool testimony. I said, yeah. He goes, you never believe it. His kid hasn't been around. I don't know where his kid's at. He hasn't been around for like, 6 months. And he goes, I just been really good spiritually. I said, oh yeah, what's been going on with the Lord? And he's like, I know, I just been praying. You know, I haven't been tempted at all. And I went, Just explain that for a second. I just have no temptation in my life whatsoever. And I said, are you a hermit? Like, what's going on here? Like, because temptation is not bad. It's just given a temptation. I said, what? I said, you're doing good spiritually, but you don't have a target on your back, and you're not a threat to the enemy. Can I just tell you, when you're pursuing the Lord, Satan doesn't like it. And so many times, now listen, sometimes there's a personal attack, and just some stuff happens. Life just happens. And part of it is just saying opposition will happen. But here's what happens. When you build the wall, when you build what God has called you to build, listen, Satan's own walls are destroyed. Do you know what? Every time that you build up the kingdom, Satan's authority is destroyed. Every time that you build up, something is destroyed. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces and heavenly forms. Look, what's amazing about this scripture verse is this. He's literally telling you the battle that you fight is not against each other. The battle that you fight is not something that you see. The battle that you fight is different than the battle that's going on in the spiritual realm. Because if you believe that there is a God, then you have to believe that there's an evil presence that's always about us. And so many times we feel like, you know what? I'm just going to come out there. I'm just going to fight the enemies. I'm just going to take their heads off. It doesn't work. You know what's amazing when you look in Scripture? Adam and Eve, God said to Adam and Eve, he said this. He says, don't eat of this tree. And guess who was there? The serpent, Satan, was there. And he tempted him. And God didn't say, hey, I want you to take out this snake and chop off its head. Here's what he said. I want you to obey me and don't eat of the fruit. Because what they did, they ate of the fruit. But do you know that was a spiritual warfare that was going on? It was spiritual warfare because this, listen, if they gave in, which they did, they gave more authority to who Satan was. If they didn't give in, then they were able to keep the authority that God had already given them. They were submitting their authority in a spiritual realm to that. And so we think, oh, it's the power of the sword. And I'm like, no, it's the power of obedience. Anybody ever heard the phrase, the power of the towel? I believe with all my heart, the power of the towel, when Jesus and the disciples were together, and Jesus comes out, and he has this basin, and he's washing his disciples' feet, and he comes out, and the disciples come in, Jesus kneels down and washes their feet. I believe this was happening. I believe that was a spiritual warfare thing was going on, because in this world, he might be using a towel, but in the spiritual realm, walls are coming down, pride is coming down, and the enemy is being defeated because of what God, Jesus, is doing right here. Every time you act in obedience, every time you surrender, you may not be using a sword to fight, but when you surrender to the Lord, I'm telling you straight up, when you forgive somebody, that's spiritual warfare going on. When you surrender your heart, just like Job in Scripture, when you praise and surrender and you lay it down, there is some spiritual stuff that's going on behind the doors that we may not know about. So many times I've heard people say to me as a pastor, you need to have thick skin and a soft heart. I'm just saying that for everybody. So many people have thick skin and a thick heart. It's just so hard to penetrate it. There's two things I want you to know about Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah. Number one is this. When opposition comes, there's two things that he did. Number one is this. He prayed. And I know we were talking about prayer. I'm going to talk about it again. Nehemiah prayed. He went before the Lord. He said this. Nehemiah took his setbacks, and he said this. He said, the battle belongs to the Lord. I'm telling you straight up, when you do everything you can do and you seek the Lord in prayer, do your best and let God take care of the rest. Sometimes we just say, well, God will take care of it. But sometimes God asks us to step in. And when he went to the Lord in prayer, he had people coming against him. He said, God, he called me here, and he says, he will fight for us. So allow God to fight for you. Everybody came in. You came with this little card that says five-friend focus. Everybody have that little card? Can you pull it out for a second? I'm going to pull this little card out if you have it for a second. We're going to have this on the usher table out there, and this is what I want you to do with this. Don't do it right now, but today when service ends, I want you to pull this out, and I want you to write down by the end of service today, I want you to put it as a bookmark in your Bible, and I want you to pray for this. I want you to pray for five people, family members, friends, enemies, whatever it is, who do not know the Lord right now. And let it be a few people in there that if they came to church, you'd be the biggest shock and awe ever. Because one is this, if we start praying for the people that we don't like, we're going to begin to like them a lot. Two is this, when you start praying, there's a thing that people used to say called praying it through. Don't just pray a token prayer, but praying it through. And I want us to understand that we need to be people of prayer who are not going to just pray one time, hey, God, I pray you be with this person, but people who every time they open up their Bible, every morning they wake up, they're praying for this people. So number one is prayer. Number two is this. Nehemiah approached opposition two ways. Number one, prayed. And number two is he stayed on task. Nehemiah 4:6 says, when opposition was coming, it says in verse 4:6, it says this. It says, so he built the wall. People came to Nehemiah and he said, there's enemy. The enemy is surrounding us. They're coming. There's rumors of war. There's everything's coming. What shall we do? This is what Nehemiah said. Let's build a wall. Stand task. This is why God has called us to come here. There might be opposition coming. There might be people who don't like us. There might be things going on. There might be enemies in the camp. But we got to do what God has called us to do. This is what God's called us to do. He's pretty much saying, stand task, don't give up, and keep building, keep going. And he's like, and he's pretty much saying, hey guys, hand me another brick. Because why are we complaining when we have stuff to do? Why are we standing around talking about it when there's stuff to do? He says, let's get moving. And then it says this. It says that he kept on building, and it only took him 52 days to build it. And it says that if anybody came against the wall, you want to know about defense? It says that the wall of Jerusalem was so thick and so strong that if in that day and age, if an army came against them, it would take them between 2 and 3 months to get through that wall. 52 days to build. Their whole objective was to bring safety, to bring protection, to bring what God has called to bring it back to it. Romans 8:28 says this, that you are called according to his purpose, not your purpose. We got Dan and Breen up here, worship team up here. It's amazing to me. It says in Scripture, it says, Romans 8:28 says, that you were called according to his purpose. Here's why I think we mess this up a lot. I think we keep on saying, I think we're the one who wants to throw God into our purposes. We kind of mix this up and we say, for instance, my mentor told me this a long time ago. He says, are you following the Lord or are you trying to get the Lord to follow you? And I was like, that's a good question. He says, are you following the Lord? Are you trying to get the Lord to follow you? He says, are you following him? Are you trying to get to his purpose? Are you trying to get him to come to your purpose? Are you trying to come to get him to fill in your gaps? Are you trying to get him to come into your own life? And are you trying to come to him? Or are you trying to make him come to you all the time? Romans 8:28. But we are called according to his purpose. It's like if I created something, well, God created something, and it's like the created telling the creator the purpose for the created. I mean, does that make sense? If you're an artist, if you paint or you draw, you do whatever, you make music, it comes out of you. Some people say, well, why were you created? One, you're created out of love. You know why I have my kids? I love my wife. I love my kids. Created out of love. You got to say your number one purpose, number one, is to love and be loved. What's interesting about that is this. It's one thing to love, but it's a whole different picture to be loved. If I were to tell you right now, who in here knows that you love the Lord? I bet you almost everybody in this room will raise your hands, right? Like, but if I said this, who in here knows that you are loved by the Lord? It's a little harder answer, isn't it? Not a harder answer because you base it on your worth. Like, I'm messing up, dude. I mess up. I goof up. Like, I'm here to tell you this morning, you are called according to his purpose. He called you by name. Jeremiah chapter 1 says, I knew you before you were even born. and I set you apart, and I've called you. You're to be an ambassador to the nations. I called you out, and you are called, listen, as a parent, as a brother, as a sister, as a friend, as a sibling, whatever you do, whoever you are called by name to do what God has created you to do. One of the phrases I've been saying every week, I'm going to say it again. You were created on purpose, and you were created with a purpose. Not by accident. Your parents might tell you, well, you're a mistake. I'm telling you, that is actually a lie, because in the heavenly realms, not one person is a mistake, because every person is planned and ordained, and God says you are created on purpose and with a purpose. Everybody stand up this morning. Some of you parents, I'm going to say this. I said this last week. I'm going to say this again. If you do not like, all eyes up here, this needs to connect with a few of you. If you do not like what you're getting from your wife, you need to ask yourself, what are you giving your wife? If you don't like what you're getting from your husband, ask yourself, what are you giving to your husband? If you don't like what you're giving to your kids, as a parent, what are you laying a foundation for your kids? Because we need to be the change that we want to see in the world. I'm really tired of people saying, well, you need to change, you need to change. I'm praying for people like Nehemiah to say, we have lost it as a nation. We messed this up. We are living in rubble. He wasn't even living there. We are living in rubble. How do we take care of this? Not by complaining, not by moaning and groaning, but by praying, seeking the Lord, and standing in the gap. Because if you want to change a nation back to the Lord, it begins with burden, it begins with prayer, and it begins by filling in the gaps and protecting the wall and protecting the city and being who God has created us to be. Do you know why America's struggling? Because Christian families are struggling. Because people have lost the need and the burden to pray. And people say all the time, do you think church is the answer? I think Jesus Christ is the answer. I think church is a great vehicle for families to come together to seek Jesus Christ together and be a family unit together and find him. But this nation, your family, your friends will only come and be restored when it comes down to Jesus Christ. Is this amen? Amen? And this is what we need to do. You were created for purpose and on purpose. So everybody just bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you've never truly committed your heart to the Lord, and today you're saying, at the end of the series, you're saying, I need to make a decision today to follow the Lord, or I just need to commit to the Lord. If that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. See it. See it. Still looking. You don't need to rush. Everybody repeat after me, dear Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me my sins. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Give me the words to know you. I surrender my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's the other thing I want us to do. If you're here with your husbands and a wives or family, whoever it may be, I got two objectives before you leave the day. Number one is this. I want you to take that prayer thing, five friends, five people. I want you to write some names on it. You don't need to show anybody. But let's make this the best year ever. Let's see miracles happen this year. Put that in your Bible. The other thing is this. I'm just going to encourage you. Maybe come down to the front. Maybe go to the cross. Whatever you do. But you know what? I know this sounds really weird. But you may want to come down and pray by yourself. But if you're really going to own the zone, we need to begin to pray as a family. Right? We really do. There's a lot of families, a lot of couples, a lot of marriage. And if you're not, it's fine. I mean, just come down here and pray. I mean, I'll pray with you, whatever. But listen. There's a lot of families in here, husbands and wives. And they always say, a family that prays together stays together. It's true. Pray. Make God number one. just pray as a unit, right? Let's just find this place, and we're going to go back into worship. Thanks for coming this morning, but let's end in worship and prayer this morning. Is that all good? Let's just pray together this morning. If you're the man or the woman, dad or mom, lead it. Lead the prayer time. Pray. Hold hands. Pray. It's up to you. Stay in the gap. Let's do something. So, Lord, I just pray for this time. Lord, let us be drawn to you as we leave this place today, as we worship and enter you. Lord, thank you for the babies dedicated today and the baptisms. But, Lord, there's a new life also coming this morning. Lord, help us to pray and seek you in Jesus' name. Go ahead.